Please stand for the reading of the Gospel, which comes from Matthew chapter 24. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Now, would you please pray with me as we send out our children and youth for their lessons? Go in peace, grow in mind and in body, and grow in the knowledge that you are loved by God and by his people. Amen.
Amen. And as the children leave and get settled, as we get settled, as I'm getting settled, pray with me. Gracious Father, as we begin a new season in the church calendar, we pray that you may prepare our hearts to make room for our Lord as we wait and anticipate with joy and glad and grateful hearts. Come, Lord Jesus, we invite you to do the great and mighty work that needs to be done in each and every one of our hearts. It's in your most precious name. And in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, this Sunday is the first Sunday of Advent, so allow me to say to you all, Happy New Year. I know, right? It's a bit odd for us. Here it is, November 30th, and I'm saying to you, Happy New Year. Because it is. It's the new year in the church calendar, which seems a bit odd, doesn't it? In fact, theologian Matthew Meyer Bolton says this. He says, you might think that the church calendar year would begin with trumpets of Easter or the softness of Christmas or the fires of Pentecost, but it's actually on the contrary. We begin in the shadows of despair, of war, of sorrow and hate. For it is precisely there that the God of grace will arrive. And accordingly, it is precisely there that God's church is called to light candles of hope, of peace, of joy, and of love. And it's worth remembering this deep poetry in which we are living out. As the Christian New Year begins, we join hands and enter the darkness, actively waiting, singing, praying anew for God's light to overwhelm the world. It's a great quote. It's a powerful quote. But I have to admit, Advent seems a bit disruptive to the secular Christmas season we've embraced as a culture. Does it not? It is disruptive. Advent is not about the joyful coziness of the secular Hallmark view of Christmas. Advent is about signs. It's about prophecy. It's about messengers. It's about God's plan, who carried out his plan. Because waiting for Christmas is hard. And I'll have to be the first one to admit, I dislike waiting. I really dislike to wait. I hate waiting, actually. I dislike waiting in line. I dislike the traffic. It seems like the traffic's getting worse in Dallas today. I hate looking for parking spots during this particular season. I hate waiting for the internet to pop up. I hate waiting for packages to arrive. Interesting enough, I read an article this week about the psychology of the progress bar. You know what I'm talking about, the progress bar, right? It turns out most of the time, now I hate to disappoint you, but most of the time when you see the progress bar, it's just an illusion to make you feel better. Sorry. This article that I read about the progress bar said that the spinning wheels, the rotating egg timer, the moving progress bar we regularly see on our screens when using our electronic devices, they're really misleading. Rather than offering an accurate representation of work being done, they're more often than not simply just there to give you the impression that something is being done. They provide us with a sense that waiting is not in vain for something to happen. I'm willing to bet that you all dislike waiting as well. There's this fundamental reason for this. I have this theory. We like to see real work being done while we wait. We just want that understanding, that knowledge, that idea that while I'll wait, something going on around me is being done. Things are happening. We don't like waiting without seeing some type of progress. Now take that and apply it to our faith. You see, when it comes to our Christian walk, I think one of the most difficult spiritual disciplines is to wait on the Lord. Here's why. We don't get the spiritual progress bar, do we? It would be nice, right? It would be nice to have a spiritual progress bar that says, that shows us that we are 30% through the trial in which we're facing right now. Or we're 60% closer to the breakthrough that God has in store for us. Or we are 90% closer to the answer in which we've been asking for. We're left with what the mystics say, that we are living in the cloud of unknowing. We can't see where we are in God's timeline. And that is really hard for us, is it not? Waiting is hard for us and in our faith because what it does is it exposes the hiddenness of God's work. The scriptures tell us that we walk by faith and not by sight. But what that really means is that we're asking to trust an invisible God doing invisible work in an invisible timeline. And so waiting feels a little empty. Even though our theology tells us that waiting is not empty, even though we know that God is working and we believe that God is at work, but we can't see God at work like we would like to see. And the gaps between what we know and what we can't perceive, well, then that's where faith comes in. And that's where faith is tested. But you know what? I have this theory that I think God likes waiting. Waiting is mentioned 138 times in the scripture. In fact, the poet Morgan Harper Nichols writes, "One day you will see God had a purpose for all of the waiting, and not only for the future, but also for the present, where you would gather all the strength and the courage you need to prepare you for the days to come." And this is why we jump to Christmas and skip over Advent as a society. We fail to see the meaning in waiting during the Advent season. We allow Advent to overshadow the main event, Christmas. We sing songs, we put up Christmas lights, parties, eggnog, and all of this is happening in November. But when all this happens, it's hard to find that there is meaning in waiting. However, when we slow down and embrace the meaning of waiting what we find is that our waiting is the experience of, listen, fulfilled anticipation with purpose and preparation of what is yet to come. Think about that in your own life. Think about some of the greatest things that have happened to you and the fulfilled anticipation that preceded that great moment. When Stacy and I were dating many, many, many years ago, I knew on our second date this was the one I wanted to marry. I knew it. In fact, actually, when I took her home to meet my parents and we had dinner and we're kind of stepping away from the table, my dad pulls me aside and says, "If you do not marry this woman, do not even come home." We knew, not just me, but we knew that she was the one for me. But when we met her parents said, they blessed us and they said, "The one thing we ask is that you wait a year before you get engaged and married." Fulfilled anticipation, purpose, and preparation. I can remember before our children were born, we waited 9 long months of filled anticipation and purpose and preparation. Can you relate to this? Fulfilled anticipation, purpose, and preparation when it comes to waiting in your own life? Waiting can seem frivolous until you receive the very thing in which you are anticipating. So let me be completely honest with you. Sometimes, most of the time, my waiting is not filled with anticipation, but it's waiting with frustration and desires to take control of the moment, and even a little bit anger with God for making me wait. I know some of your stories. Some of you are waiting right now. Some of you have been waiting for a long time, and it seems that the waiting in which you are experiencing has become painful, and it's frustrating to you. And you can't yet see that purpose. And you can't see that progress bar. And you're tired of the preparation season which you're in. I know, I'm in that moment with you. For 10 long years, I've been praying for a church building, and I'm still waiting. But you know, God waits too. He doesn't wait in order to fulfill a deep, long desire like we do. But the Lord waits. In fact, Isaiah says, "The Lord waits that he may be gracious unto you." He waits for your attention. He waits for your heart. He waits for you to visit him, to be present in his presence with him. He waits for your vision and your ears. He waits to shower you with his unconditional love. And you know, one of the main Hebrew words for waiting in Scripture is kava. It appears 49 times in Scripture. And here's what's remarkable about this word, kava, to wait. The root word, the root meaning is to bind together by twisting. Like a rope. A rope doesn't get its strength from one strand trying harder. A rope gets its strength by multiple strands woven together in the dependence of each other. And that image confronted me this week because I realized something. It's not passive waiting. Kava is active, eager, expectant waiting. Bind yourself to God waiting, drawing your strength not from yourself but to him. However, because Jesus knows how downright difficult it is to wait while living in the presence, he gives us signs. And there is this hope for a brighter and better future. I love the way that N.T. Wright kind of describes the Advent season. The Advent season, he says, feels a little bit like jet lag. And that's exactly how it feels at times. We're living in one reality. Christ has come. The kingdom has broken in Our bodies, our hearts, our world is still operating on a different timeline. We're caught between the already and the not yet, between the first advent and the second advent. And in that between space, there we live. And that's where we wait. When you feel jet lag, you just can't try harder to feel normal, can you? You can't perform your way out of just being adjusted. You have to depend on your body to recalibrate on rest and allow your body to do its work. Which brings me to the very thing that I've been wrestling with this week. And honestly, to be honest with you, it has wrecked me. We want that progress bar while we wait. We want to see ourselves getting better, more obedient, more ready. We want to see the spiritual work being done. We want proof, right? And that's that is where we think discipleship lies. But here's what I've come to realize about discipleship. Discipleship is not measured by greater obedience. Discipleship is not measured by greater obedience. But discipleship is measured by deeper dependence in Him. You hear that? That's worth me saying again. And I'm going to say this really slow for us so that we can really hear this, because this is going to rub against some of your evangelical theology right now. For those of you who have lived out your faith by legalism, you really need to hear this. Discipleship, your spirituality, your witness, your waiting, your suffering, your service, your generosity, the life you live under the cross, under the authority of the cross, is not measured by greater obedience. But discipleship is measured by deeper dependence on Him. And everything else comes as a direct result from that dependence. This is so hard for the evangelical world to really embrace, because we're doers, aren't we? We have to-do lists. We accomplish things. We have calendars that with to-do lists, and we accomplish, and we look, and we feel good about ourselves, and we take that same mindset, and we apply it into our own faith, and we think, yes, discipleship is all about greater obedience. And friends, it's not. It's not. It's about deeper dependence on Him. We can't make Jesus run faster. We can't obey our way into readiness. We can't perform our way through the waiting. But if discipleship is about deeper dependence, then waiting becomes the very place where our faith expands, where deep trust happens, where hope takes root, where peace settles in, where joy breaks through. All of the gifts of Advent, hope, peace, joy, and love, they flourish in the soil of dependence in Him. Because it's all about He and not me, right? So maybe God gives us a progress bar from the form of signs, but we're just too busy to see. We're just too preoccupied, too self-focused to see. Or maybe, and this is what I've come to believe, God doesn't give us progress bars because He's not interested in our performance. He's interested in our posture of dependence. You see, fulfilled anticipation is meaningful longing, where preparation occurs for that great moment. But the preparation God is after isn't a checklist. It's the heart that learns to depend on Him more deeply each and every day. So as we begin this season, as we look to the lectionary, it builds us with this great level of anticipation. It's that rich with meaning and purpose. And if we notice, Advent always begins with kind of a disruptive bang, a disruptive clap of our calendars. It's almost a jolt to our system to get us to focus on the real reason for Christmas and to ever be reminded of the reality that Christ is coming back. So passages like the one that we just read, Mark 13 and Luke 21, is known by theologians as the Olivet Discourse or the Little Apocalypse, because it includes Jesus' disruption of the end of time. But it's interesting, at the beginning of Advent and in the other synoptic Gospels, Mark and Luke, there's this tone of be ready, church, be ready. But here in Matthew's passage, there's this sense of be ready because there's a reality of exclusion. You see, it's necessary of being ready, which is driven by the reality of exclusion. Verse 40, two in the field, then one. Verse 41, two grinding in the meal, and then one. And this is the constant theme in Matthew. Another passage you might recall, there's weeds and wheat in the field that need to be separated. Matthew 13, and there are sheep and there are goats that need to be separated. Matthew 25, Matthew makes it very clear that our role is not to be the one who judges in the separation, but there will be separation. And what this passage tells us is that our needs, are ever pressing into this sense of reality for us to be ready. Think about this. Of all of the Old Testament examples of waiting Jesus could have used, he could have used Abraham, he could have used Moses, he could have used Hannah, he could have used Isaiah or Jacob or Joseph or David, but Jesus chose to use Noah. The point Jesus is trying to make is that the people in Noah's days did not pay attention to the warnings of judgment that were given to them. The text says that they continued to carry on their everyday lives, their everyday activities of eating and drinking and marrying and giving their children in marriage. They were doing life. They kept adding and adding one more thing to their to-do lists. And Jesus points out these activities were not sinful, but the key here is that they were unaware. They were so wrapped up in the everyday activities that they were caught off guard because they had no concern for the righteousness or the spiritual realities. There was no preparation. Sound familiar? During the time of Noah, the people were putting up Christmas decorations during the month of November. How's that? They were so focused on celebration, the feasts, the parties, the everyday rhythms of life that they completely missed God's work right in front of them. They had no answer, there was no preparation, and there was no dependence. And here's what makes it remarkable about Noah. By contrast, Noah and his family went about with fulfilled anticipation of something that has yet to come, the flood. Even though they saw no specific signs, even though there were no clouds in the sky, they depended on the Lord to provide. They prepared for the day, knowing that at some point in time, the rain would come, the water would rise. But notice, Noah's preparation wasn't frantic obedience. Noah's preparation was radical dependence. He depended on God, on his word, even when it made no sense. Building an ark where there was no flood in sight, no water in sight. That's not reasonable obedience. That is unreasonable dependence. Noah staked his life, his family's life, his reputation, everything on trustworthiness of God's promise. And that is what Jesus is asking us to do. I hope you understand this passage is not set up that if you look busy enough, you will be okay. It's not that. Matthew's saying, if you look busy, God will swoop you into his celestial arms. He's not saying that. But what this passage is talking about is a deeper and challenging level for us as the reader to enter into a level of preparedness. It's a call to be awake and alert. It's a call to live into action and dependence on him. I've put too much in my sermon. I really have. And I'm giving you too much. So I'm going to end my sermon right here. I had more things to say. Trust me, I had this my illustration of an Advent calendar and how the world has gone from, like, you know, Advent as like this amazing little gift, these little things that all prepare us to the day. But it's not worth it because I feel like it's going to clutter the focus is on what I'm trying to say to you all, that greater, it's not about obedience. It's not about being a disciple that is measured by greater obedience. It's about deeper dependence on him. That's the point I'm trying to make. So everything else, I want you to walk away this morning, realize and recognize the importance of what Advent is challenging us, not greater obedience, but deeper dependence on him. So that's where I'm going to end it. And that's where I'm going to put it into your hands. And that's where I'm going to trust that as you live out this season of Advent, and as we look to other examples of peace and joy, hope and love, like you will be able to really embrace the idea of it's not about showing and being obedient on an extreme level, but it's about a deeper dependence on him. How are you going to live out that deeper dependence on him during this Advent season? How? That's the posture in which I want you to leave with. Amen? Amen. Would you please stand as we continue?